We'll look at verses 7 through 14 today. Just before we get into all that, though, just Jesus is at the same dinner party he was invited to last week when we started looking at chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. He's in this same dinner party through at least verse 24. So just be kind of aware that all these situations are happening at the same kind of place, same kind of time as we're looking into that. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 14. If you don't have your Bible, that's all right. It'll be up here on the screen for you, and you can follow along there. Let's go ahead and hear the word of the Lord. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers, or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us today and how it convicts us today. Father, we ask that as we are diving into your word right now, that you would speak to us and you would convict us. You would challenge us to apply this to our hearts. We would take what we see here and move in us with it, Father, that we would just humble ourselves before you so that we may be a better servant of you in all that we do. Father, we ask that you would just put me aside, let this be your message to your people, and not anything of me. Father, I just thank you again for who you are and for what you do. I ask that you would allow us to glorify you in all that we do here in this community. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so big lesson here is if you're going to invite Jesus to a dinner party, you must be prepared for the consequences, right? First thing he did last week is they invite Jesus to a dinner party. Jesus heals a man, and he starts asking the Pharisees really tough questions. Was it lawful for me to heal that man? Right? He's pointing to them, trying to get them to come out and say what's really on their hearts, and they never really quite say it. Here, he takes his time to kind of rebuke them about some things that are taking place. And then as we look on further down in verses 15 through 24, somebody talks about how good it's going to be to dine with God in the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jesus then kind of reminds them, yeah, not everybody in this room is going to make it to the kingdom of heaven. Right? He's kind of like, there are consequences for inviting Jesus to your dinner party. But it's a good thing, right? He's using these times to teach people, to convict. We had this discussion in small group this morning about, it doesn't say who was invited to this particular dinner party. We know that it was the chief Pharisee or a ruler amongst the Pharisees in whatever community they're in. We're like, speculations, you know, 413 or whatever. Like, could this have been Joseph of Arimathea who was convicted as he's in this dinner party? We know that he was a Pharisee. Could this have been Nicodemus? And John tells the story early about Nicodemus coming to visit Jesus, but Nicodemus isn't mentioned in the book of Luke. Could Nicodemus have been in this? We don't know who was convicted. What we know to be true is that when the word of God is spoken, when the word of God is presented, and here Jesus, word in flesh, speaking to this crowd, is it doesn't fall void. That it always does some work. It always changes lives somewhere. We don't know who was in the room to have their lives changed as Jesus was there, even with the consequences of being, I don't know, this rough guy in the party who's bringing up things that I'm sure that the host of the party did not want him bringing up, right? But that's what happened. So Jesus is invited to this party by the leader among the Pharisees, and he notices as he's already healed the man that all of a sudden they're now getting ready to go eat, and there's some jockeying and some wrangling and something going on about who gets to sit next to the host of the party. There's this wrangling and jockeying for seats at the dinner table. Now, in this place and in this time, right, the custom was to have the most honored guest to sit immediately to the right of the host. The next most honored guest would sit to his left, third again to the right, and you just kind of would go back and forth until the whole table was filled up, or you move to another table. You just kind of alternate back and forth. Really, the rule was, is the closer you sat to the host of the party, the more important you were in that party. And the farther away you sat from the host, the less important you were in that party. And Jesus uses this parable to teach the host and those invited around him about the importance of humility, right? There's kind of these two people in the party kind of situation. There's this man who's ambitious and wants to sit close, wants to be right there with the host. And yet there's kind of this second guy a little bit, this who you should be person sitting there, who's humble and not necessarily seeking out honor. And the parable begins with this ambitious guest who believes that he should sit at a spot of honor and just goes ahead and comes into the party and assumes that spot. Right, happens to just kind of walk on in. This person wants to be recognized. He wants a place of honor. He wants a place of position, but it's not his. It hasn't been given to him. Right, this ambitious man takes the highest seat next to the host, and there are consequences for those actions. Right. He's going to be asked to move, and he's going to be displaced by somebody else. Someone who has more honor, more prestige than this person. He's going to find out that the other seats are more than likely taken by some other people in the party. He's going to be forced to sit probably at the seat of least honor in the party. And lastly, he's going to embarrass himself. He's going to embarrass the host. And he's going to embarrass the honored guest as well. The second man, the man you should be, right? That person, this man quietly takes the lowest place of honor. And there are consequences. Now, we think of consequences often as always bad. Every action we take in life has a consequence. Some are good, some are bad, right? The second man, the man we ought to be, has consequences. His are good. His presence is acknowledged by the host, right? He's rewarded and brought up to a higher position of honor. And he's recognized by everybody in the room, and he's honored and respected by everyone in the room. The ambitious man should have taken the lowest seat. He should have been like this, the should have been man, right? That second person we see here because of his honor, because he could have started in a higher seat. But the whole point of this parable is that self-exaltation does not really exalt. Self-exaltation does not exalt. True humility does exalt. Now that is really tough for us. Right? It's tough for us because in Western society, humility is not necessarily considered a virtue always, yet ambition and drive and desire are. Those are considered virtuous. Right? We want to see people working hard. We want to see people being ambitious. We want to see our children being ambitious. We want to see them working hard. We want to see people that do these things. We want to see that. It's always interesting in a job interview. You know, one of the things that an interviewer will often say is, sell yourself to me. right? Or where do you see yourself in 5 years? Like, they want to see that you have ambition and you have gumption and you have all these things. And God's saying, be humble. And that's tricky for us, right? Ambition can lead to being self-seeking. It can lead to self-exaltation. It can lead to pride. It can lead to arrogance. And that's what Jesus is warning about here. Think about how arrogant it must be to walk into a party and assume that you get to sit at the highest spot at the party. That's where this man's ambition has led him in this parable. But what do we see said here, right? Verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Right? The person who self-exalts will be brought low. Jesus says so. If this isn't, they might be brought low. They could be brought low. They will be brought low. Jesus said it. It will happen. Right? But even beyond being just brought low, the person who self-exalts does more. The person who self-exalts debases others. He treats people less than himself. He treats others as lower than himself. He does not love his neighbor as himself. He downplays people, whether he's downplaying them in their abilities, downplaying them in their performance, in their appearance, or however they're accepted in the community. He's downplaying who they are. The person who self-exalts in that ambition to become self-exalted is now willing to injure people, willing to shame people, willing to humiliate people, to kind of exalt himself. He's willing to put others down so that he can be looked at as higher. The person who self-exalts also acts self-sufficient. To self-exalt, you have to act like you're in control of everything and you're in charge of everything. This is another one for us that's difficult in the Western world. Another one that's specifically tough for us here in the U.S., right? So self-sufficiency is, again, considered a virtue. The problem with self-sufficiency is that it's missing God. Right? Self-sufficiency misses that God is sufficient in your life. When we want to be self-sufficient, we're saying we're more sufficient for ourselves than God is. And the problem with that really becomes the fact that a self-sufficient person can be a very religious person. But they don't live a life that shows a reliance on God. Their life does not show trust in God. Being self-sufficient means being Christ insufficient. And Jesus is warning us against that. So you can't really be self-exalting, you can't really be self-sufficient, and also fully dependent on God through Christ for salvation. You're going to be looking to yourself to do things, whether it's your works, whether it's your deeds, whether it's your thoughts, whatever. You're going to be looking to yourself for your salvation rather than looking to God, who's the only one who saves. Often the self-exalting person is willing to corrupt their morality and their justice. Right, the self-exalting person is almost Machiavellian. Right, they have a particular goal in sight, and they will do what it takes to reach that goal, to meet that goal. They're going to let the ends often justify their means. And the self-exalting person will do whatever it is to move ahead and to try to get that highest position and the greatest recognition. Their ladder to climb to the top may be built on the people they stepped on rather than the people who helped lift them there. And they may have moments where they stop and they think about their morality and their justice, but they're still willing to set them aside as needed to fit their desires. Right? And what this does is it also leads that self-exalting person to live in this life of a frequent and if not constant struggle within themselves. Right? This self-exalting person is going to struggle because they're scheming and they're plotting and they're trying to maneuver and outdo everybody around them to gain positions, to gain power, to gain authority. Right? This person recognizes these traits in others. They're going to see it. Oh, I see Bob's looking to get me now, right? Like, they're going to be seeing those sorts of things. This person also recognizes these traits in others, and they're always looking over their shoulder. Who's trying to make sure that they're not being outfoxed? Has somebody got to get me? Is what's happening here? They're always trying to advance themselves. But this person who's humble, right? This is the man we ought to be. The person that second person of the should be person. The person who's humble, they're exalted. The humble man in this story is noticed and he's acknowledged by the host. He's then asked to come sit close, and everyone in the room sees this and they respect him. They respect the act of him being seating at the lower seat and then being moved forward, and they respect the humble man. And we're called to have this kind of humility in our daily lives. Yes, we are to work hard. And we are to do everything as unto the Lord. But we are to do it with humility as one who serves the Lord. It's not even by my own ability that I'm doing anything. It is by God putting his ability in me that I'm capable of anything. And that's the reminder of humility in us. That as much as I think I'm able, I'm not. As much as I think that I'm willing, I'm probably not. It is God who saved me, working through me, doing things in me that makes me those things. It is God alone who does that. And I need to remind myself of that. I need to put him forward rather than me forward. We get to verses 12 through 14. Jesus gives us an example of what humility looks like, right? He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Here it is, this example of what humility looks like. And the first part of this lesson, as Jesus is teaching here, was directed to the guests of the party who were bickering and vying for seats and vying for power, vying for authority, vying for whatever they were looking for. This part of the lesson is directed to the host. Whether or not the chief Pharisee here, this leader of the Pharisees, wants to recognize it or not, he is that still ambitious man, right? He still is that guy. The party here was to show off his ambition. The party was to show off his connections. Look, Jesus, look at who all I'm connected to when I invite these people in. It's to show his prestige in the community. I can throw this big party on the Sabbath and everybody can see it. It's to show his influence. Look at all the influential people that I have invited, right? It's all of these sorts of things. The chief Pharisee wanted to show Jesus that he had power. But the power the chief Pharisee had does not impress Jesus. When you are the creator of the universe, no power man has will ever impress you. Jesus is not impressed. I love it. And I love the fact that then Jesus goes off to the side and kind of humbles this chief Pharisee. You've got a nice party happening here. It's a shame you didn't invite the right people. What? I've invited all the other Pharisees. I've invited priests. I've invited Levites. I've invited scribes and lawyers. Yeah, but you should have invited the poor, the neglected, the handicapped, and the unloved. Right? We Again, that humility aspect of it. True humility is about serving those who are needy and can never repay you. What does he say, man? In verse 12, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Yeah. True humility will be rewarded. See, the host of this dinner party is using it as a way to show off his status. He's not really doing anything as a religious leader should to show that he's serving the community. Right? And this was this host's kind of whole being. This is who this guy was. Nothing this person did, this leader of the Pharisees, nothing he did was really about serving the community. It was all about showing off his status. This is the kind of guy that today would give to a charity fundraiser. Like, he would go to that charity fundraiser, whatever it was, $500 a plate dinner for a charity fundraiser, and he would make sure to take selfies with all the mucky mucks and all the well-to-do people, all the higher-ups at that fundraiser. But the only time he ever does anything for that charity is at that $500 a plate dinner fundraiser. He's never actually stepped foot into the charity itself. He's never actually done any of the work of the charity. He's actually never even met the people that the charity is reaching to serve. That's who this Pharisee is. That's who the ambitious man that Jesus is talking about is. That's what he's cautioning us about. This is not the kind of giving and humility and love and charity that Jesus wants from us. Jesus wants us to serve those who are underserved. He wants us to serve those who are needy. He wants us to be willing to associate with the lowly for the sake of the kingdom of God. This isn't about neglecting your own family. This isn't about neglecting Christian fellowship. This isn't about any of those things. This is about being willing to branch out from there to serve those who don't yet know Christ and meet them where they're at, no matter how lowly it is. This is about getting your boots on the ground, your feet and hands dirty for the sake of the gospel. That's who it is, that he wants us to be willing to associate with the lowly for the sake of the kingdom of God. So what we see with the chief Pharisee is doing this tit-for-tat situation, right? I'm a leader of the Pharisees in this community, and I invited a leader of the lawyers to my party. He'll invite me to his next party, and we'll... Blah, 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 blah. It's this mingling with the fat cats kind of situation all the time. I'll invite powerful and influential people in my community to a dinner, hoping to be invited by them to an event at their house as well, right? He's not seeking God's favor. He's seeking man's favor. And he's going to be left empty in the end. If we serve the outsiders, if we serve the poor, we serve the neglected, we serve the handicapped, we serve the unloved, and if we are serving those who have nothing to help us get ahead, this is a much more pure motivation in us, right? This is a more pure motivation. This is motivated by serving the Lord, right? We are called to give, every one of us, not so that we could ever get anything in return, but so that others are encouraged, others are edified, and others are drawn to the Lord. Leah read from James a little bit earlier, and I love what James has to say here in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Pride, arrogance, self-exaltation are all stains of the world. And Jesus is reminding us all of that. What does he say? This kind of humility is rewarded, specifically rewarded at the resurrection of the just. That our reward is in the kingdom of heaven. Our reward is with the resurrection of hosts, that when God brings us all there, humility here on earth is rewarded in the kingdom of God. Those who have humbled themselves before the Lord and have surrendered their lives over to him will be raised from the dead to live eternally with the Lord in heaven and receive a reward there. That's what Jesus is saying. Man, how good is that? That there's this assurance that our humbling ourselves before God gives us blessings we don't understand that are yet to come, the gift of delayed gratification, right? And we see that Jesus is telling us that wait and be patient, for what you will taste of the Lord is good. And that's where our earthly humility starts. Right, when we humble ourselves enough to admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior. I shared about Mr. Wendell and you know, just meeting with him and asking him, hey, what do you already know? You've asked me to come here to chat with you, as you know you're approaching the end of your life. And what do you know? And he looks at me and he says, well, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. My understanding is that Jesus is the only way. Wow, Mr. Wendell, you've made my work pretty easy here. Honestly, I can just read some scripture with you and go on, because you've figured out at least the main keys here. That yes, that's it. We're sinners. We need a Savior, and Jesus is the only way. That is the gospel in a nutshell. That's the easiest thing, right? To let people know that we have rebelled against a holy and just God. That our rebellion has a price, and that price is death and separation from God. And that the rebellion in us keeps us from the kingdom of God. And in the Old Testament, what God said was, you're going to have to give out a blood sacrifice to pay for your sin, to atone for it. And the people did it over and over and over again, because the people could not and cannot meet the law of a perfect God. But God in his love for us knew we would need that Savior. We would need a perfect sacrifice. And he sent Jesus to be just that for us. And in his life here on earth, Jesus fulfilled all of the law of God that we cannot. It's amazing, as we've been reading through Deuteronomy, as we read through Leviticus, to look and find specific instances in which Jesus fulfilled Levitical and Deuteronomic law. And how well he fulfilled it. Even some of the most minute, obtuse, bizarre-looking laws to us in a Western society, Jesus fulfilled. And Jesus fulfilling all of that law of God that you and I cannot, it's amazing to me that he lived this sinless life to be the perfect sacrifice that we need. And he has done for us what we can never do. He rescues us in that. We cannot rescue ourselves. We need a rescuer. And Jesus is the one who does it. He takes our sin, he takes our shame, he takes our guilt, and he places them on the cross with his body, willingly. He willingly pays for our sin, sacrificing himself for our sake. And then the beauty of it is that Jesus is then raised 3 days later from the dead, right? That resurrection, giving us assurance of our own resurrection, showing us that Jesus is the only way for us to be rescued, that he's it, that he saves us from death, provides us the way out of death through his own resurrection, a way for us to be restored to right relationship with God. And all we have to do is ask Jesus to forgive us and rescue us. And it's only through Jesus can you really know God, right? It's just that. And if you haven't surrendered yourself to Jesus, I encourage you today to do that. I'm looking around the room, and I know most everybody pretty well in the room. I don't know who's listening online, but I know who's in the room. And I know most everybody here has surrendered their lives to Jesus. I want you to consider today what it means to be humble in your life. What are you doing to minister to those that Jesus describes here? Right? To invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. What are you doing to that? How are you inviting them to your table so that you may serve them? How are you sharing the blessings that God has given you with those who haven't got the same blessings? How are you opening yourself up to them? I read this passage 12 through 14 in particular. He also said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." I see this as a gospel call to us as a church. I see this as us as a church going out looking for people that are not like us, that don't have the blessings that we have had, to give them the one big blessing that we have, and that is Jesus Christ, to share the message of his salvation with folks who don't need it. And when we do that, there's no repayment we can ever really get here on earth. But we will be repaid at the resurrection of the just for being faithful to our Lord with his gospel message. How are you, as a believer in Christ, doing that today? I ask you to stop and take some time to pray about that. How am I inviting the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind to my table to serve them? How am I sharing the blessings God has given me to those who don't have them? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for the time you've given to us. Thank you for this day. I thank you for this convicting word. I know that, and I can probably speak a little bit for Chris, when I prep a sermon, I'm often preaching to myself more than I'm preaching to a congregation. Father, I feel convicted by this myself. I ask that you would continue to move and to give me direction and to teach me how to reach those that you've called me to reach. Father, I pray that as a church, you would teach us to do the same, to reach out to those who need to hear the gospel of Jesus, to get our boots on the ground and our hands dirty for the sake of the gospel, to humble ourselves before you, to know that it's only through you that we can truly serve you, that we have no power of our own to do that. Father, as we go into our time of invitation, our time of call to action, continue to move in our hearts. As we leave this place, give us opportunity to share the gospel with others. Give us the boldness to do so and the compassion to do it in a loving manner. I just lift us up to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.